word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
Keep calm and carry on. This was a motivational poster that was produced by the British government back in 1939 in preparation for World War II. The poster was intended to raise the morale of the British public, which was threatened at the time with the threat of widely predicted mass air attacks on major cities. So it was about 2.45 million copies of this poster were printed. It said, "Keep calm and carry on." But the poster was hardly ever publicly displayed at the time, and little was known about it until a copy was discovered in the year 2000 at Barter Books, which is a bookshop in Alnwick. And since then, the motto's kind of caught on again and become popular, and people have taken it and rewrite it a little bit and keep calm and eat pizza, or keep calm in this, or keep calm in that. But it's become very popular again all this time later. Keep calm and carry on. Well, in 1 Peter 4:7-11, that's kind of the message that Peter is trying to get across. He is talking about the second coming of Christ, which for some people, it's a challenge to stay calm when thinking about death, or thinking about the end of life, or thinking about the end of the world and the second coming of Christ. But there are some things in these verses that will help us to keep calm and carry on, even in light of such a dramatic event. Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." The end of all things. That's certainly a reference to the Lord's coming. Christians in the early church behaved as though Jesus would return during their lifetime. Even as this text says, the end of all things is at hand. Now, as we stand 2,000 years later, we know that the Lord did not come back in the lifetime of those people, and we don't know if he's going to come back during our lifetime. He could, but we don't know. It could be another 2,000 years before the Lord decides to come back. But still, because we don't know when the Lord is going to come back, it's important that we stay prepared at all times. And because of that, these Christians that we read about in the New Testament, they just carried on and behaved as though Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. And they felt that as long as they lived with that mindset, they would be ready for him whenever he chose to return. In Romans 13:12, the Bible says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Now, that statement was made 2,000 years ago, and if it was true then, that it's even more true now. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We cannot waste time. We cannot put off getting ourselves ready for the coming of the Lord, because we may find ourselves unprepared if we put it off. In 1 John 2:18, the Bible says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour." You remember taking a big test or a final in school or in college, and when it got down to that last hour before the test was going to be taken, how you just pour over those notes quickly and want to get as much information in your mind as you could so that you would be ready. Well, again, this is a statement that was made 2,000 years ago. If it was true then, it's certainly true now. And John says, folks, we're in the last hour. We need to get ready. We need to stay ready. We all must acknowledge that we shall see the Lord one day and stand before Him. We cannot avoid this. How we live and serve today is going to determine how we will be judged and how we will be rewarded when that day comes. So we need this mindset that the end of all things is at hand. And that's something that needs to inspire a sense of urgency in us. Now, some Christians in the New Testament times had a tendency to panic. There's a difference between being ready and being prepared and panicking. And we need to have a balanced approach to this. But there were some who did. And for example, there were some people who were so caught up with the coming of Christ that they stopped working in the present. They quit their jobs and all of this. And their mindset was, well, what's the point of going to work today when the Lord may come back tomorrow? Well, yes, the Lord may come back tomorrow, but that doesn't mean that we just totally throw aside all responsibility today. If we want to be ready for the Lord to come back tomorrow, that means that we need to handle our business today. So Paul tried to correct that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and chapter 3 and encourage the people to go back to work and to carry on with their lives and live it for the Lord to the best of their ability, and then they would be ready for the Lord when He came back. Other people would get so caught up in trying to calculate, figure it out. You know, the Lord's going to come back in this year or on that day or this month or whatever. And even though the Lord said over and over again that no one knows the day or the hour in which He is coming, Matthew 25:13, Acts 1:6-7, 1 Thessalonians 5:1, some people still think they're going to figure it out. Many have embarrassed themselves when they made a prediction that didn't happen the way they said it would. I read about one preacher who honestly admitted that early in his ministry, he said, I gave a message on prophecy that sought to explain everything. He said, I have since filed away that sermon and will probably never look at it again, except when I need to be humble. He explained that one time he preached that sermon and a preacher friend suffered through it and then came up to him after the service and said, "Brother, you must be on the planning committee for the return of Christ." And the preacher said, I got his point. But then he made it even more pertinent when he said to me, he said, "I've moved from the planning committee to the welcoming committee." Well, it makes a good point there. We waste our time if we think we can calculate the time of the Lord's coming. That's not the way we prepare. But if we're living the kind of life that will be ready to welcome Him when He comes, then we'll be prepared. This passage tells us that the key to being prepared is to be sober or be serious, which is just another way of saying keep calm. It's a warning against wild thinking or panic that can lead to an unbalanced reaction to the second coming of Christ. in the world, there may be this kind of wild thinking, but the church has every reason to keep calm. And as we work our way through this text this morning, let's just think about some things it says that will help us to do that, to be calm, be ready, and carry on. Here's the first thing. Keep calm by being watchful in prayer. That's verse 7. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Dr. Kenneth West, in his translation, showed the important relationship between these two things. He said, quote, "Be calm and collected in spirit with a view to giving yourself to prayer," end quote. The word watch that's used here is the idea of being alert, being under control. It's the opposite of being careless or unconcerned about something. The best way that we can be alert and be under control is to continually give ourselves to prayer. The stronger that connection that we have with God through prayer, the more we'll be able to keep a calm mindset toward His coming and be ready for the tests that may come our way. This was a lesson that Peter had learned the hard way. In Mark 14, 37 through 40, the Bible tells the story of when Jesus came to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was the night before He was to be murdered on the cross, and He was agonizing over the magnitude of what He was about to face the next day. And He had Peter, James, and John there with Him, along with the other apostles. And He had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He had asked them to pray with Him, to pray for Him, to pray for themselves, because they too were going to be tested that night. But when He came back to them, instead of finding them praying, He found them sleeping. The Bible says He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, He went away and prayed and spoke the same words, and when He returned, He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer Him. "I guess not." Peter was facing one of the most important tests of his life, but instead of being watchful, he was and prayerful, he was asleep. I wonder if in the moment Peter could have imagined having to watch that scene play out with the Lord on the judgment day. Imagine that. Peter's standing there with the Lord. It's the judgment day. And in front of them, that whole scene that in the garden is playing out in front of them. And Peter's standing by the Lord watching as he watches that moment when he lies down and drifts off to sleep. Don't you know he would have handled that situation a little bit differently? That really puts it in a whole new perspective. But you know what? Think about that in relation to the moments of your life. You know, think about what you're going through right now. And someday you're going to stand there with the Lord and watch this unfold before you on the judgment day. Does that put it in perspective? If we're going to live right for the coming of Christ, it starts with being alert and watchful in our prayer lives. Peter says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Secondly, he says, be calm and be fervent in love. Verse 8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. If we really look for the return of Christ, then we should think of others and how we treat them. Again, imagine watching these scenes play out on the judgment day. something happened to me the other day that made me really stop and think about this. My daughter is 15 years old. I've been teaching her how to drive here lately. And she's doing well and improving every day. But, you know, it just takes time to develop an understanding of things. And, like, sometimes when she's about to make a turn and traffic's coming from the other direction, she's not sure whether she has enough room to make the turn or not. So wanting to be cautious instead of dangerous, sometimes she'll wait even when she probably could make the turn. The other day we were driving and that was happening. Maybe she had enough room to make the turn, but she decided that she might better wait instead. And there was a car behind us that was wanting to turn. It was getting impatient and started honking at her. And of course, that was frustrating to me that someone would do that. But of course, also it made my daughter more nervous with trying to drive. And here she is just trying to learn. But you know, the more I thought about that later, I thought, you know, have I ever done that? Gotten impatient with someone, honked my horn, wanting them to get out of my way? I've done that before too. Maybe the person I was honking at had a reason why it was taking them a little longer than I would like. We start to imagine these scenes playing out before the Lord. And it, you know, it puts it in a whole new perspective. And one of the main things that the Lord is going to be looking for in the judgment day is how we treat each other. That needs to be always with love and with kindness. The Lord's parable in Matthew 24 shows a servant who mistreats others because he has lost sight of his master's return. Verse 48 says that if the evil servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming," and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and an hour that he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This servant is mean and nasty to his fellow servants, mainly just because he thinks the master won't see what he's doing. The master won't come back today. The master won't see what I'm doing, so I can do whatever I want. But the master saw more than the servant realized. We need to understand that our master sees everything. One of the main things that he's looking for is how we treat each other. The Lord said that love is the main badge for every true follower of Christ, that if people will know that we are his followers by the love that we have for each other. And if we don't show that love, then they will never know that we are his followers. That's not just an emotional feeling, but it's a willingness to be helpful and kind and serving toward others when they need us. To treat others the way we want to be treated, and not just to treat them the way they treat us. To follow the golden rule in everything that we do. Furthermore, Peter makes it even more specific that this fervent love is a forgiving love, as love will cover a multitude of sins. We live in a world where people take great delight in pointing out the failures and mistakes of others and laughing at them. We seem to have a society that gets a lot of enjoyment out of seeing people fail. But true Christian love doesn't get any enjoyment out of that. True Christian love would rather cover a multitude of sins than expose them. Proverbs 11:13 says that a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." You know, before I'm repeating things that are hurtful to others, maybe I should stop and think about what I want to be repeated when the judgment day comes. When I think about this, it reminds me of the story of Noah after the flood, after the ark and all of that. Noah planted a vineyard and he made wine from the grapes that he had grown, and he was drunk. One night, his son Ham discovered that he was lying naked in his tent. And Ham thought this was funny. He wanted to expose his father's shame. He went and told his brothers so that they could come and see their father in this state. But Shem and Japheth responded very differently. They didn't want to expose their father's sin. Instead, they took a covering and they walked backwards so that they wouldn't see their father's nakedness, and they covered him so that he wouldn't be exposed. And it was Shem and Japheth's attitude that truly reflects the love that God would have us to have toward others. If we're going to be ready for the Lord to come, then we need to keep calm and be praying. We need to keep calm and be fervent in our love. Next, we need to keep calm and be generous in hospitality. Verse 9 says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Hospitality is a virtue that is commanded of all people who follow God. It's a command, just like anything else is commanded in Scripture. And, it makes us, hospitality is what really makes us like God and makes it so that God can be seen through our lives. Abraham's a great example of hospitality. I love the story in Genesis 18 where these three strangers come to visit Abraham. They come out of nowhere. They come during the heat of the day while Abraham is resting. But rather than sending them away, he makes them comfortable, and he goes out. He has Sarah to prepare bread for them, and he goes out to find a young goat from the flock and prepares it so that they can have some food. And he just goes above and beyond to make sure that his guests are fed and feel welcome. And before it's all said and done, Abraham realizes just who these guests were. It was the Lord and two of his angels who were on a mission to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Abraham didn't know that in the beginning, but he wasn't ashamed when he did find out, because he had done everything he could do to be hospitable to these strangers. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Be careful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unaware." But you know, really, anytime we do something useful and helpful for someone else, we're serving the Lord, whether literally or not. In Matthew 25 and verse 35, the Bible pictures the judgment scene, and the Lord is saying to those who are going to be received into heaven, he says, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in." And they want to know, when did this happen? We don't remember this. And he said, "Any time that you did these nice things for someone else, you were doing it for me." But then there are those who are rejected by the Lord. And he says that the reason that they're being rejected is because "I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." And they want to know, when? When did we reject you? And he basically says, when you wouldn't help one of these others who needed you, then you were rejecting me. It's a serious matter, isn't it? What's the Lord looking for when he comes back? Well, he's looking for people that are praying, people that believe in him and trust him in the everyday situations of life and turn to him, giving him praise, giving him thanks, asking for his help. He's looking for people who are fervent in love, who love each other, who are willing to help each other, and generous in hospitality and forgiveness. And if he sees us being helpful to others, you can be sure He will not forget this when the judgment day comes. And then the last thing that we want to notice is the importance to keep calm and be zealous in our service. Verse 10 tells us that each one has received a gift, and so we are to minister it to one another as good stewards of the grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man ministers, let him do it as of the ability that God gives, so that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. God has endowed all of us with some ability that we can use to be of service in His church, that we can use to bring glory and honor to His name. And we are stewards of those abilities. And He's going to hold us accountable for those opportunities that He's given us. You remember the story that Jesus told about a master who was going on a long journey, and he had these three servants. So he gave one of them 5 talents and gave another one 2 talents. The last one he gave 1 talent. The Bible says he gave to each one according to his several ability. In other words, he gave him what he could handle. He knew this man could handle 5 talents. He gave him 5 talents. He knew this man could handle 1 talent. He gave him 1 talent. But what strikes me about the parable, there were no 0-talent servants. And there aren't today either. God has given us all some ability, some opportunity that we can use to be a blessing to Him and to other people. Now, and we don't want to be like that one talent man who buried that talent and refused to use it. Some of us have speaking gifts, and we can talk to others about the Lord and about His word. Some of us have serving gifts, and we're better at being able to provide help, provide service, to be useful in those ways instead of out in public speaking. Whatever it is, whether it's public or behind the scenes, it doesn't matter to the Lord. It's all important, and God wants us to be good stewards of those opportunities. And when He comes back, that's one of the main things that He's going to be looking for. God's grace and mercy enables us to be calm in the face of the coming of our Lord. There's no reason to panic, no reason to be disturbed. As we take to heart what Peter has said, we can keep calm and be prepared. Even if He comes today or tomorrow, we'll be ready. We must remember to keep calm and be watchful in prayer. We must remember to keep calm and be fervent in our love for each other. We must keep calm and be generous in hospitality. We must keep calm and be zealous in our service. If you have anything on your heart today that bothers you about the coming of the Lord, any area of your life where you just wonder if you're ready or not, We hope that you will reach out to us and let us help you. Let us study God's word so that we can get rid of any doubt that you might have. Friend, if there's any way that we can help you, please contact us today.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. and alive.